Good morning, Lifeway Fellowship. Welcome to worship. There we go. We are live and ready to go. You guys ready to worship?
Yeah.
Yeah, I'm excited. This is the Sunday after Easter, and I don't know if you guys had a week that was overwhelming, but I know a lot of people did, and I am glad you're here to be encouraged and to be reminded that we are not alone. And that we are called to be a community. If you're visiting with us online, if you'll let us know by putting your name in the chat there, that'd be awesome. And then if you're visiting with us in person, on the inside of your worship guide, you'll find this tab. Fill that out at the end when we have our offering. All we want to know is that you are here. If you'll put that in there and let us know that you are blessing us with your presence, we would love to have you do that for us. There are lots of things that we want to encourage people on, especially as we're coming out of Easter. And the biggest thing is to remember the goal on Easter was not just to talk about the empty tomb. It was that the empty tomb gave us the ability to live for God outside these walls.
That's right.
And so we've got things that you can do. We encourage each other at our worship services, at our Monday and Tuesday Bible studies. We encourage each other at our birthday and anniversary celebrations we have at the end of the month. But we want you to go outside of these walls as well and tell people about Jesus. One of the things that is going to be coming up at the end of this month on the 22nd is we're going to have another outreach to the homeless. David, raise your hand. David is leading that. It's going to be at 6 o'clock and going out and just blessing them, loving on them, praying with them, giving them not just nourishment, but inviting them to hear the good news. And that's ultimately what our call is we are called to make disciples. We also have the National Day of Prayer that is going to be coming up in May. We want to let you guys know about that. And then last but not least is our Vacation Bible School. I know it's in June, and I know some of you are like, why is he talking about it now? Two reasons. One, we always need volunteers. That's a big deal. We want to be able to minister to as many people as we can, as many families and children as we can. Second is, we need you to pray. We want you to be lifting up those children and those families that are going to come, that God would go before us in that, and pray for the volunteers that God would protect them and watch over them as they prepare to love on these families. That's a big deal. It's a big deal because a lot of the times the world does everything it can, Satan does everything he can to distract us from what God has called us to and make it hard for us to do it. And sometimes we just need to have a Sabbath, right? Ultimately, that might be what we need as well. And I did that this week a little bit. I tried to find ways that I could have a Sabbath. And so my wife, I actually took her to the theater to see a performance on puns. I don't know if you know it. It was a play on words. Come on. That was punny, guys. Yeah. See, thank you, Ralph. Thank you. Thank you. Stand up right now. Find someone and tell them, welcome to Lifeway Fellowship. I didn't. The best way for us to get into our walk and get into the Word of God is to start by preparing our hearts by worshiping our God. Stand with us now as we do that together.
Let your presence
love is the answer, full of mercy. Give us your eyes to see the hurting. Bring us back to life. Revive.
Oh, Christ who lives within me, Christ who lives within me.
Power lives in
There is no other name but the name that is Jesus. He who was and still is and will be through it all. So come what may in the space between all the things unseen and this reckoning, I know I will never be alone.
I know I will never be alone. There'll be another in the fire standing next to me. There'll be another in the water holding back the seas. Should I ever need battle, 'cause I know that's where you'll be, and I can see the light in the darkness as the darkness bows to him. I can hear the roar in the heavens as the space between wears in. I can feel the ground shake beneath us as the prison walls cave in. Nothing stands between us. I know that's where you'll be.
All God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Father God, we come before you this morning and continue to worship, being reminded that even in our hardest times, you are there. That there is nothing that we face that is not so big that you can't carry us through. God, I ask today that as we go into this time where we seek you in your word, that you would remind us not only of those truths, but God, that you would just help us surrender all of those struggles, all of those pains, all of the problems that distract. God, help us to just lay them at your feet and trust that you can help us to hear your word, to be grown by it, and to be empowered and encouraged by it so that we can go out and live the life you called us to. God, I pray this in the precious and the holy name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. If you've got your Bibles with you, if you want to open them up to the book of Acts, turn them on, log them in, do whatever you have to do to get into God's word with us today. You can also find listening notes inside your worship guide or in the Bible app, the YouVersion Bible app. And we are coming out of Easter and going back into what is known as the Know God series. Now, I want to make sure I'm clear. When I say know God, I don't mean like know God. I mean to know God. When we meet someone for the first time, often we introduce ourselves. We get to know their name. We ask them some questions to get to know a general sense of who they are. And when we started this series, it seems like 16 years ago, as we're going through this survey of Scripture and starting at the big mountaintop viewpoint, we understood that the point was not necessarily to get all the details in the book, but instead to get to know God just enough to want to get to know him better. That was the driving force. And for some of you, you came back to your faith. You came back to God maybe at Easter time. You came back to this idea of getting to know God on one of those dates, one of those holidays when others would say, this is when I need to go to church. And you heard that there was an empty grave. Now, I want to just put you in the mindset of the disciples. They went from the triumphal entry and the joy that came with their rabboni, their leader, their Lord coming in and everybody recognizing who he is, to having him captured, beaten, put on trial, crucified on a cross, and buried in a grave. You want to talk from a high to a low, that'll do it. And then Sunday came. And as they went to do their due diligence and make sure that they still did what they were called to do, to love on Jesus who had died, they were reminded of the hope that only comes from God through Christ. For the next 40 days, these disciples would spend time with Jesus. The book of Luke actually is one of the Gospels, and it accounts through Jesus' ministries and even into these final days. But the author, Luke, the physician, who was a compadre, a companion of Paul's, actually put this together as an orderly account for Theophilus. And he did this on purpose because he knew that there were people that needed to know what Jesus had done. And for 40 days, they spend this time learning from and being encouraged by the risen Savior, by Jesus who they knew had been dead but now was alive, and their hope was renewed. It's not uncommon for us to come back to church at Christmas or Easter time and to be encouraged, to be renewed, if you will. That's one of the reasons we meet every week on Sunday. You guys already know, I like sleeping in. I like football. Lots of people do that on Sundays. But this is better. This is needed. See, we need to gather together so that we can be who God has called us to be. When we get to the book of Acts, this is Luke's continuation as he's starting to talk about when Jesus is going to ascend to the Heavenly Father, to the right hand of God, and send the Holy Spirit. Let me give you a little bit of a background on Acts. It is a book that repeatedly demonstrates the power of the good news and the power of the Holy Spirit through unexpected reversals. The scene that we see in Pentecost in Acts 2, where the Holy Spirit was brought to them, is a complete opposite, where they are now able to speak about the good news about Jesus and others understand. It's an opposite to what we see in Genesis 11, where the Tower of Babel and God confused them because they tried to be like God. Instead, now as they trust God, they are able to see and understand and do things that they hadn't been able to do. We see Saul, a Pharisee, the leading persecutor of the church, become known as the apostle to the Gentiles, the one who would go and tell them about Jesus. And it's here that we see Gentiles who the Jews did not like become a surprise inclusion into the family of God. You see, we learn in the book of Acts that God's plan was for his creation and for his people, not just those that were his chosen people with Israel, but for all people that were made in his image. Acts broadly depicts this rapid outward movement of the gospel to people of all races, all languages, all social ranks and religious backgrounds. You see, that's one of the reasons I love to preach on the book of Acts after Easter Sunday, is because it is a great reminder that Jesus didn't just die for the Jews, for Israel. He died for everybody. And he rose from the grave to overcome death so that we could be reconciled to the God who made us. It powerfully details this account of the early church and the expansion through the power of God. Acts is meant to inspire us to be a part of God's work. So let me give you a little bit more information. The book of Acts is written by Luke. The approximate date is 60 to 63 BC. That's about when we know that it was, based on some of the accounts at the end of the book of Acts when Paul is captured and taken to Rome. At the latest, it was probably written in the 70s AD, but more likely earlier than that. The reason that it is important is because it helps us theologically understand that we aren't called to do what God wants us to do by ourselves. Both being empowered by the Holy Spirit as well as being led by God's leadership and being a part of God's church is important in what we are called to do. Let me give you a couple of special considerations as we're going through this. Nearly one-fifth of Acts consists of speeches, primarily from Peter, Stephen, and Paul. Common to each of the speeches is this basic idea of the gospel. I had mentioned it about a month ago that there was this kind of basic framework of the telling of the good news. And I broke it down here into three elements, but the promises of God in the Old Testament are fulfilled. The Messiah has come through Jesus of Nazareth, who did good, mighty works through the power of God, was crucified according to the purpose of God, and raised from the dead, and now reigns by the power of God, and has come again, and will come again to not only judge, but restore all things to the purpose of God. And then lastly, they would call for people to repent. And you'll see this through this pattern through there. That's that gospel, that Jesus fulfilled all the prophecy that God had called him to, that it was through Jesus that we are saved, and now you need to repent and be baptized. So I like schedules. I don't know if anybody else here does, but I like to know where I'm going and what's happening. When they came out with the mapping software on phones, it was like the greatest day ever for me, because then I knew where I was going and I wasn't guessing. And I'm not a fan of guessing. And so I loved having those things. And so I planned out that I was going to preach on the book of Acts this week. And so I'm talking to Hannah about it, and I had gone through. And if you've ever read through the book of Acts, it's the history of the early church, the Acts of the Apostles, the Acts of the Disciples. Guys, I couldn't fit it into 1 week. And she said, well, then make it two. I said, okay. And then last night I said, it's going to be three. Even at a survey since, there's a lot that is going on here. So some of you are looking at it and thinking, hey, there's only two fill-in-the-blanks. This is going to be awesome. He's going to be done in like 15 minutes. Suckers. Nope, that's not happening. There's so much packed into here, and it's really important for us to hear. Now, this is the first one, and it's literally the capstone. It's the key to the book of Acts, and it's really important for us as believers to understand this. The first thing is, you are empowered for God. What does that mean? Well, it's one thing to know information about God and about Jesus. It's one thing to say that I am seeking to learn. It's another thing to actually surrender and be empowered by God. The scripture tells us that when we give our lives to Christ, the Holy Spirit comes and lives in us. The movement of Jesus, if you will, when he was on earth, was overwhelming and powerful because he was speaking truth that came from the scriptures in a way that was authoritative that they had never heard before. He was doing signs and wonders and empowering his disciples to do the same. But when Jesus went, they were like, well, there goes our leader, and he was the one that was empowering us. Now what do we do? And he told them, I'm going to send a helper. I didn't put it in here, but just as a side note, if you go back to John 14, 15, and 16, that's kind of the time when Jesus is preparing his disciples for him to leave and for the Holy Spirit to come. And when we look at this, when we get to this point, Jesus at the beginning of the book of Acts ascends to heaven. But before he does that, he says something that is key to what is going to happen in Acts chapter 2. And I gave it to you here. This is the capstone verse, chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. He says, I want you to do what you've been doing. I want you to go and tell people about what you know, but I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to fill you to make it possible. Now, I saw this a couple weeks back, and I just had to do it as an example, an illustration here, because I think as a church, especially a lot of Protestant churches, we struggle with the idea of the Holy Spirit. We struggle with why does it matter, and it's not as tangible for us as memorizing scripture and being obedient to the word of God, and that's needed and it's expected, but we struggle with that illustration of what it What purpose does the Holy Spirit really serve? And if you go through Scripture, just as a quick highlight, just so you know, the Holy Spirit is called to be the voice when we can't speak, when we don't know what to say to God. He speaks for us. The illuminator of Scripture, the helper, is the counselor as well, and gives us insight and a peace. I believe those are all elements. But I want to give you a visual of why it matters that the Holy Spirit lives in us and guides us. We have two cans here, and I love that I'm using these. Some of you are like, why is he using those? Well, it's not anything theological. It's just the ones that have been in our kitchen and no one will drink. And so I'm like, how am I going to use these ones? This will work out. Now, there's a difference between these two cans. And you may not be able to see it right now, but one is filled and one is not. Now, if you take the one that is not filled, I used to collect cans as a kid and to try to raise funds, and so I learned how to do this. It's not just because I'm super, super strong, but you can just crush it, right? You see that right there? That was with my hands, guys. And I know I'm super muscular, and some of you are like, I couldn't. I know. It's okay. But you could do something, and it just crushes down, right? I didn't even have to step on it or do nothing. Now, you take the one that is filled, I can't do anything to it, right? There's nothing. In fact, I can take it, and I can step on it. Now, I don't have good enough balance to stay on it. Now, you know how I knew I could do that? Well, there's two reasons. One is because as a kid, I wasn't very smart, and I tried doing that. The second reason is because there's actual science to this. When it's filled and the pressure is there, it's stronger. Have you ever noticed that when we go through trial and tribulation, transition in our lives, people look at Christians and go, how are you doing that? Some of you have actually heard those words as of recent. How are you maintaining? How are you carrying through? You see, apart from the Holy Spirit being there, we can't handle the pressure. But when we are filled with the Holy Spirit because we have given our lives to Jesus Christ, we have surrendered to Him, that Holy Spirit comes into us and He helps us do what He's called us to, and He sustains us through the strength of not just His Word, but through His Spirit. Well, but I don't see it, Pastor. You don't have to see it for it to be real. You see, the major focus of the book of Acts is not just the acts of the apostles, it's the acts and the works of the Holy Spirit as He leads them to do things that normally you may not think you would do. Jesus said believers would receive power when the Holy Spirit came on them, empowering them to what? To be witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That's a big deal. So it's not just about giving your life to Jesus Christ, but surrendering and letting Jesus guide you. When I don't let the Spirit lead, I can still be impacted. You understand that, right? When I'm not letting the Spirit lead, I've actually received a can from someone. Our family used to drink way too much soda. And my dad was a big Pepsi-aholic. And so we put the Pepsi distributor in Washington, we actually put his kids through college. My dad got all kinds of Pepsi stuff, and he actually got one of these that was empty. And I didn't know it was empty. It was sealed on the top. It didn't have the thing. And so I grabbed it and I crushed it. It was still sealed, but it wasn't filled. Can I tell you right now that if we do what God has called us to do, you're going to be filled? Because I know some people are like, but I don't feel it, so I'm not sure if I am. This is where we trust God. Jesus told his disciples, as he was telling them that he was about to leave, he said in John chapter 14, verse 16, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth. The world is unable to receive him because it doesn't see him or know him. But you do know him because he remains with you and will be in you. When we say that I believe that Jesus died on the cross and I needed him to do that, and we confess him to be the Lord of our life and we start to live in that obedience, what happens is God the Father sends the Holy Spirit to live inside of us and fill us. It doesn't mean you'll be perfect. It doesn't mean you'll feel like you're always there, because you're not. You're still in a broken body. You're in a sinful world. But what it does is it starts to do things. It starts to highlight and illuminate things that everybody else isn't picking up on. Oh, it's just coincidence. No, that's just happenstance. You're just trying to make yourself feel better. But guys, I can tell you from the beginning of the church having the Holy Spirit, we see God doing things that the rest of the world couldn't explain, and they tried to explain away. Right away, when the Holy Spirit came in, there was this great rush, enough to get people's attention to come and see what was going on. And they started to talk in a way that everybody there could understand it in their own language. I believe this is what would be considered one of a couple of gifts of tongues that are talked about in Scripture. We won't get into the whole gamut of talking in tongues and things like that in here. But if you wanted to ask questions about it afterwards, I can let you know. But this one, I believe, is one that we've seen even in missionaries. And I believe from my study and from my research that they were speaking like they would normally. And whether you think that it came out as the other language or the other person heard it as their language, it don't matter. It still was something they couldn't do on their own. Enough that people said, whoa. Why? Because they were empowered for God's purpose. And as they were doing God's purpose, the church was able to share the good news and impact lives in a way that they didn't know what was going on. But it wasn't just that they were doing things that were miraculous or that others couldn't explain. They were also being empowered by the Spirit, but through the apostles' teaching. I love getting to preach, because there are often times when I'm preaching and someone comes up to me afterwards and said, okay, who talked to you? I'm not as connected as you all think I am. Your family does not come to me and say, you need to preach on this, and then look at our family member because they need to hear it. And some of you are like, he just looked at me. Oh, man. But the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit is. In fact, what happened is, as God started to get people's attention with the miraculous, he started to bring them in. And as it says in verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship of breaking bread and to prayer. They were Southern Baptists. I told you. They ate, they prayed, and they learned about Jesus. Hallelujah, right? But guys, that was a part of it. It wasn't, and I think there's a reason that said. I joke a little bit about that, but do you understand that this was a personal relationship? This was a community of people. It wasn't just they went to school. They had all been to school. This was about coming together and learning what it meant to walk the way God had designed them to walk, the way Jesus had shown them to walk, through the power that God made them able to walk. And look at what it says starting in verse 3. It says, everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Now, all the believers were together and held all things in common. They sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as any had a need. Every day they devoted themselves to meet together in the temple and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Every day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. They were empowered for God's purpose. They gathered together and they saw needs and they filled needs. Now, I want to challenge you. I'm going to say something about it now, and I'm going to say it after the next point. You are given the Holy Spirit not to come and just sit here. That's really important for you to know. When you give your life to Christ and he saves you so that you can stand before a righteous God and say, I belong to him. Jesus is the reason I'm here. You also, right now, today, when you give your life to Jesus Christ, you are filled with the Holy Spirit to serve Him. To do something. Well, but, you know, I'm not really a church person. I don't know what I could do. I can't preach, or I can't sing, or I can't teach, or whatever. Can you pull weeds? Can you, you know, organize chairs? Can you, one of my favorite stories is Alan Schonell, who was in my college class, sitting behind me and said, I have nothing I can do to serve God with. And I was the media pastor at the time at the church, and he said, all I am is a graphic artist, and I about fell out of my chair trying to get his attention. I have a job. So what do you do with that? Knowing that if you have the Holy Spirit, you're called to do something, then you have to look for it. I'll just wait till they ask me. I'll wait till an opportunity arises and no one else is volunteering. No, that's not how that works. God has called you to serve Him with your skills, your abilities, your history, your passions, by the empowering of the Holy Spirit. Did you know giving is actually a spiritual gift? Of course, the pastor brought up giving. It is. If you have and you feel led, you are to give abundantly. That's one of the ones that's actually listed in Scripture. What is it that God has called you to do? Well, I don't know if I could go on stage, but I really feel like it might be singing. Well, then talk to Stacy. I really love children, and I'm not sure how that would work. Then go talk to Gloria. We have ministries all over the place. You don't know who to talk to? Find when it's happening and go talk to the person that's doing it. Well, I'm not ever here. Then come and talk to me. I'll help you out. We are filled with the Holy Spirit for purpose. You see, they gathered together and they did teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. They provided for each other. Just so you know, this was not communal living. This was, I see a need, I feel a need. That's what it was about. And the apostles continued to teach them, and this is what happens. When you feel a need, when you see a need and you feel a need, people are impacted and their lives are changed. And when that happens, then they are drawn in and they say, I want to know more about that. The early Christians gathered together regularly for that edification, that encouragement, that exhortation, and they did it personally. God was doing amazing things that were being testified to. You know, that's the other thing you need to do. You need to brag on what God is doing. You're empowered to do that. I don't know. I'm not a real talker. Some of you that aren't real talkers, I've seen you excited. You can talk. You just got to get excited about it. You got to realize what God is doing. Being filled with awe means that they were overwhelmed by what they were seeing, and they wanted to share with other people. The early church was evangelizing. They were sharing the good news, and they were sharing it in a way that others said, I want to know more. And when they realized the truth, they said, I want to be a part. Which leads to the second thing that we learn as we go on into chapter 3, is that when God empowers you for His purpose, you are empowered to live boldly. You are empowered to live boldly. To be witnesses means that you are willing to tell. You tell the truth. You don't always have to do what the person wants. You do what God is leading you to do. So let me give you a picture of what's going on. In chapter 3, Peter, they're going to the temple, looks down, and there's a beggar. This was a common thing. Family members or friends would bring their lame family, the ones that couldn't walk or that had other infirmities that wouldn't allow them to work, and they would take them and put them in front of the temple. And the reason they would do that is a good practice, a sign of a good Jew, was to be able to give to those that are in need. And so it was a start of their worship. They would give. And so at the moment that they're walking to temple, this beggar looks up at them and catches their eye. Now, this is a trick as old as time. You want to engage with someone, all you have to do is connect eyes with them. If you want to learn how to talk to people and to start a conversation, just look at someone and smile. Hi, Right? I mean, it just is natural. And some of you are like, that just scared me to death. But I can tell you, it's what they do. And that's what this guy did. He looked up at Peter, and he expected what the normal reaction would be. So, I don't know about you, but I'd be kind of embarrassed to say, well, I don't have any of that. Sorry. I'm not like you. But that's not what he did. Look at what he did here in verse 6 of chapter 3. But Peter said, I don't have silver or gold, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up. Walk. He got up and he walked. Now, just so you know, he'd been lame from birth 40 years, according to the end of the chapter. And some of you say, well, I don't know that I could walk up to someone that's lame and say, just get up and walk. No, but you can give them Jesus. You can tell them the power that changed your life. Do I still believe in miracles? Yeah, I do. I've seen God do some miraculous things in people that shouldn't have experienced them. I've even heard doctors say, we're not sure why this happened, and be able to say, I am. But even if God chooses not to move in that way, what I will tell you is that I have seen far more lives drastically changed because instead of giving them something they wanted, you gave them what they need, which was Jesus. That you were emboldened to tell them this is better. And if you notice that after pronouncing the man's healing, Peter took the initiative to raise him up. In verse 7, he actually grabs hold of him. I think that the church must do both these. They need to speak hope into broken lives, and they need to extend practical help into those lives as well. I was really proud of our church yesterday as they loved on one of our families at a memorial service, because that's what we do. I've been proud of our church as they go and visit people in the hospital and love on them where they're at. Why? Because that's what we're called to do. And in the midst of that moment of loving and them recognizing that they're being loved on in an extraordinary way, we can say, because God first loved us by sending Jesus to die for us. That seems pretty blunt, but it's true. You see, Peter in this situation, Peter and John, they take the initiative to love on the lame beggar in a way that changed not only his present, but his eternal. And what's great is that then other people saw that. Great story. If you're in a situation where you don't know what God is doing and why he's asking you to do something, the author of The Case for Christ, Lee Strobel, talks about feeling the leading of the Holy Spirit to go and share with his atheist friend that Easter was coming and invite him to church. And so he shows up and he tells him, Easter's coming. He goes, I know, I'm aware. I wanted to invite you to church. You know I'm an atheist. Yep. But I wanted to invite you to church anyways. He said, I don't have any desire to go to your church. You know that because I don't believe in that. It's good for you, that's fine, but I'm not going down that road. He said he walked away defeated, just didn't understand why in the world God would do that. Several years later, when he actually had gone into ministry and he was a pastor, a gentleman came up after the service and said, I need to shake your hand and tell you the difference that you've had on my life. So he shook his hand and he said, you may not have realized this, but your friend that was an atheist, I worked in the same office as him as a janitor. And that night you came and invited him to go to church. And you shared the gospel and you were clear on why it mattered that he went to church. And Easter was a great time to do it. And he rejected you. That same night I was there and I heard everything you said. And because of that, I gave my life to Jesus. And I'm here in church with you today because of it. You see, you don't know who's watching. Peter and John in this moment, they were bold enough to say, I don't have what you're wanting, but I do have what you need. And they helped him up, and others were watching, and they came forward and wanted to know more. Guys, can I tell you when that happens? It's amazing. It's overwhelming. God is at work. You're excited. And it usually causes trouble. You ready? Because they started telling people about Jesus, and the Sanhedrin got mad. And it goes on with this discussion where they end up not only being brought before the captured and brought before the Sanhedrin, but they ended up having to explain themselves there and then again explain again and again. And if you've ever been in a place where you have done what God you thought was telling you to do and it didn't turn out the way you wanted it to, understand your trust has to be in God, and that's what God wants, not in your circumstances. This morning, a friend of mine sent me this quote on trust, and I thought it was really good. He said, "The splendor of a human heart that trusts is loved unconditionally." So let me make sure I say this, because there's not punctuation in it. "The splendor of a human heart that trusts is loved unconditionally gives God more pleasure than Westminster Cathedral, the Sistine Chapel, Beethoven's Ninth Symphony, Van Gogh's sunflowers, the sight of 10,000 butterflies in flight, or the scent of a million orchids in bloom. Trust is our gift back to God, and he finds it so enchanting that Jesus died for love of it." Guys, he understands you're not able. Even with your greatest skill set, even with all of your training, in and of yourself, you're not able. But emboldened and empowered by God, you are. And when you trust him over your circumstances or over your abilities, it matters. We have to be willing to stand on God's truth, what we know to be true, despite what we're seeing around us. Because there will be times we won't have the view that we need. And they were taken before the Sanhedrin, and in chapter 4, what we see, this is amazing. They looked him in the eyes and said, "This Jesus is the stone rejected by the builders, which has become the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to people by which we must be saved." They said two things there that are critical for us today that they were challenging them with then. One is that he is the cornerstone. Do you know what the cornerstone is? It's the thing they use to line everything else up. If it's not lined up right, things are out of square. They become a problem. Worst thing in the world is to find out your cornerstone is wrong when you get done, because things won't line up. He's the one that set the standard. He is the standard himself. But this is the other one. There is no other name under which people can be saved. Jesus is the only way. If you know that this is the only way, you need to be bold to tell other people about it. "But they're going to reject me." Probably, but they're not rejecting you. They were rejecting Jesus. You're not called to convince people. You're called to tell people. And they told the people, and those people rejected them and came back and said, "No more. You are not to say this anymore." And this is what Peter's response was. And I love this. He gets to verse 19. He says, "Peter and John answered them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God for us to listen to you rather than God, you decide. For we are unable to stop speaking about what we have seen and heard.'" You should. Have you ever stopped to just stop, just like reflect on what God has done in your life and what you've seen and heard? Have you ever just like stopped and like registered that? Because it's one thing to point them to the Bible and say, "I know this is the right thing." It's another thing to say, "I know this is the right thing because I've experienced it, I've seen it, I've heard it." And it doesn't have to be your testimony. It can be the testimony of others. I share testimonies from other people all the time. Why? Because God allowed me to see it so that I can share it so that others might be encouraged by it. In all of it, it doesn't, and it shouldn't, point to the individual. It points to Jesus. Look at what God did in that life. And I love that the Pharisees, even in the midst of this, they recognize that there's a miracle that has happened. They hear the truth that comes from Jesus. And when we get to verse 16 here of chapter 4, it says, what should we do with these men? For an obvious sign has been done through them, clear to everyone living in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. Now, I'm going to stop for just a second because some people say that that's a hyperbole. It's kind of a, you know, a big statement to get your point home. That and I read one place the guy said, there's no way that everybody in Jerusalem would have known that it, and that it was clear. He had been lame from birth. He had been, I don't know when he started in front of that temple, but I'm going to guess probably around 13. That's when they usually would send them to work. I wouldn't be surprised if everybody in Jerusalem in that day knew what had happened. And they didn't even have social media or nothing. I can tell you right now, I think that it was so recognizable that God had worked that there was no way you could deny it. Get to verse 17, but so that this does not spread any further among the people, let's threaten them against, I love that, speaking to anyone in this name again. So they called for them and ordered them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Do you see the difference between the world and what God is doing? A man that had not been able to walk since birth was able to walk. A life was changed for the better. We got to make sure they don't do that again. They do that again, they're going to follow them and not us. I would love for our church to be 18,000 people because I know that people would be getting to know Jesus. But I don't care if this church is 18,000 people or 18 people if people are getting to know Jesus. And we are sharing the gospel, and we are doing what God has called us to do. We will try to reach as many people as we can with the good news and make disciples. And I can tell you right now, if each one of you did one, the church would double. Amen. Some of you are doing the math right now. You're like, how does that work? I'm more concerned about us being about God's. You see, they stood in front of those that should have known, and they didn't get it. Then we get into what happens when they are released. Remember, they've just been threatened. And we get to verse 23. And they come in, and they start to pray. And I'm just going to read it because I don't know that you guys have it in your notes there, but I'm gonna go ahead and just read from verse 29 to 31. This is part of their prayer. They've already started to pray. They've already recognized who God is and who Jesus is. And we get to verse 29, and it says, and now, Lord, consider their threats and grant that your servants may speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand for healing, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. When they had prayed, the place where they were assembled was shaken, and they are filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God boldly. I want you to understand, I believe the word is telling us here that when they cried out to God and asked for that, they didn't ask that they wouldn't be threatened or that there wouldn't be danger, but instead they asked that God would help them to speak more boldly. And not just more boldly, but that God would continue to work, not in their name and for their name's sake, but for Jesus's. The last thing that I think is important for us to see as we're going through this, and this will end us today, and I think my listening notes did not print properly, so if you don't have that, I'll just kind of give you some guidance on where it's at. It's in 4:32 through 5 here, and this is the generosity of the church. And again, this is a part of that boldness. They saw a need, and they fill the need. We get to chapter 4, verse 36, and it says, Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus by birth, the one the apostles called Barnabas, which is translated son of encouragement, sold a field he owned, brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. We talk about tithing here on purpose. I talk about it not just because the church needs funds to be able to do the things we do. Guys, God, if you know the story of how we got this building, you know God can and does provide in the ways he wants to. I talk about giving in this aspect because, number one, we need to be looking to serve. And if you have resources, he wants you to use those resources for that purpose. He blesses you with them and asks you to be a steward, but being a steward of those resources means that you're looking for ways to use those resources for his purpose as well, not just for your blessing. But the other thing is, I talk about it because if we are more concerned about making sure that we have our reserve than we are about making sure that God meets the needs of those that he's brought through the doors, then we have misunderstood why God has blessed us. See, Barnabas was an encourager. He saw the need, and what did he do? He went and sold one. He didn't just come in and say, hey, I've got this extra cash, I'll just throw this in there. He went and sold something he had so that he could give to this. Do I think that's the norm? No. But when God puts something on your heart, you act. What we find out a little bit later on, it became a little bit more of a practice, and there was a couple that decided to do that, and they made more money than they expected on the field. Ananias and Sapphira, they sold that and made a killing. Some of you will get that in a second when I tell you what happened. They made more than they expected, so they gave what they wanted instead of giving what they had said they would to God. And the Holy Spirit called them out through Peter. Just to explain the joke, they died. Right there in front of Peter. Is this what you made? This is what you're giving to God? Yeah! Isn't it great? Now, I can tell you, I don't know of any other stories in the modern day church where that's happened. I don't think you want to test those waters, though. Do it because God has called you to. Be bold and be trusting. Most everybody that I've ever come across in my 23 years of ministry and my 47 years of being alive that has said, I need to save this so that I'm secure, have had nothing but problems along the way. But everybody I have known that has said, I'm going to trust God and give him my tithe and I'm going to sacrifice for him, every single one of them across the board has seen blessing. It's one of the few places in Scripture where we're actually told we can test God. It's okay. See if God is faithful. Now, I want to give kudos to someone here on this as well. I want to make sure I'm clear before I do that, though. I believe scripturally you're called to give a tithe, 10% of your first fruits, of what you make. I believe that that is what the biblical call is. But one day, Emery and I were talking about this, and he gave a great perspective. He said, some of us don't think about giving tithe in other things, like our time. Now, I'm a firm believer, you should give everything you have, right? All your time. But when we talked about the tithe of your time, you should have seen the look on some people's faces. It was awesome. 24 hours. Now, give a tithe. You mathematicians, give it to me. 2.4 hours. Now think about your day. What do you do in a day for 2.4 hours? Some of you are like, I watch TV. That's easy. That's not a problem. I sleep. Yeah, that's not productive, y'all. I'm talking about productive things. I thought that was a great perspective. Just so you know, that's not actually the biblical standard. The biblical standard is you give all of it. But I thought it was a great challenge, or a great way to think through it. Guys, understand, when you trust God and you give your life to him, that Holy Spirit that comes in you empowers you to live the way he's called you to. To recognize that all of this stuff is going to go away eventually. But the lives that he's put around you are lives that could be impacted for eternity. We're not promised tomorrow. But we are promised salvation through Jesus Christ. Amen. And if you've never given your life to Christ, you don't know what that really means. It doesn't mean just going to church. It means understanding you're a sinner and that Jesus paid the price for your sin. Believing that and confessing it with your mouth. Telling other people. And then letting Jesus be in charge of your life. We are empowered and filled not just to sit, but to live. But he says it's your choice. Stand with me as we pray together. Father God, I am grateful today that as we have been in your word, we are reminded that you have called us to something greater than just knowledge. Father God, I pray that you would remind us of that as we finish in this corporate worship and we go out these doors, that our faith doesn't stop at the doors. Our faith doesn't stop here on Sunday, but it instead should influence and impact every part of our lives as we surrender to you as being Lord of our life. God, may your Holy Spirit illuminate the Word of God and open our eyes to the things that are true about you, and that we would trust you in such a way that it honors you. God, I don't know the hearts here of those that are hearing these words, but you do. And today I ask that if you want them to act on that you would stir their hearts so strongly that they cannot stay where they're standing right now, but instead they will be forced to move and to move for you. God, I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed right now, we're going to go into a time of invitation, and this is where I'm going to invite you to actually make that decision, to not wait another day, but instead choose today to live the life God has called you to, empowered you to, and to do it in such a way that ultimately your life is changed for all eternity starting today. You may not know what that looks like. You may not know how to do it. But if you're willing to step out from where you're at today, I'll be down here in front. And if you're online, you can message us and we will respond to you. And we will do that because we want to help you to know how to live the way God has called you to. You come forward as they play, I invite you. As we continue on in worship, I want to encourage you, if you really felt like God was moving you today to come forward, but you just didn't, it's not too late. You can always come and confess before men. You can come and ask us, and we want to help you to be who God has called you to be. And when we do that, it's not just a call to understanding, but a call to action. And so today, as we continue on into our offering time, this is where we give of our tithes and our offerings. And it's where, for those of you that are visiting, we ask you to just put that tab in the offering plate to let us know that you are here. You can give on Tithely or in the offering plate, but it is an action that declares what we truly believe, that He is the only one worthy of trust and worship. Join us now as we continue to worship our God.
How I long to breathe the air of heaven, where pain is gone, mercy fills the streets, to look upon the one who bled to save me and walk with him for all eternity. There will be a day when all will bow before him. There will be a day when death will be no more, standing face to face with he who died and rose again. Holy, holy is the Lord. And every prayer prayed in desperation, the songs of faith we sing through doubt and fear, in the end we'll see that it was worth it when he returns to wipe away our tears. There will be a day when all will bow before him. There will be a day when death will be no more, standing face to face with he who died and rose again. Holy, holy is the Lord. And on that day join the resurrection and stand beside the heroes of the faith. With one voice, a thousand generations sing, worthy is the Lamb who was slain.
And on that day, join the resurrection and stand beside the heroes of the faith. With one voice, a thousand generations sing, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Forever he shall reign. Life beyond the grave. Holy, holy is the Lord. So let it be today. We shout the hymn of heaven with angels and the saints. We raise a mighty roar. Glory to our God who gave us life beyond the grave.
I took my earpiece out, not because it wasn't working right. I took it out because I needed to hear you. 1,000 generations. Can you imagine the day when we are there? Until that day, he has given us the blessing of church, and we are called to be his church. This building is not the church. It's just a place where the church meets. And I encourage you guys, I know we talk about a lot of different things here, and we talk about the call that God has on your life. When you are willing to follow that call, I can tell you it changes everything. And so you're filled to live. Find a place that God wants you to serve. Do what he's called you to be, and don't just go to church, be the church. Amen. With that said, let's go ahead and pray. God, I thank you so much today. I thank you for loving us where we're at, but not leaving us where we're at. God, I ask today that as we finish in this corporate worship, that you would help us to continue to love on each other so that they will know that we are your disciples. That you would help us to go out these doors and be the church, to share your love and to do it boldly, empowered by your Spirit for your purpose. God, I thank you for those that are hearing these words today, and I thank you for how you have drawn them in. I pray that you would continue to encourage them to live the life you called them to. And God, we pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said in agreement?
Amen.
Amen. Thank you for being here, guys. Have a wonderful day. You are dismissed.